Before I share the extraordinary journey that I've been on, I'd like to introduce you to my princess of 46 years. This is my princess. As I begin to share, you'll probably notice Jenny is actually going to get up and head out. She's just going outside for a quick smoke, and she'll be back to pray for you later. Many years ago, we had somebody had a word from God over our lives and said that if Jenny would stand at the back, or sit, as case may be, and raise her hands and her heart and her voice to heaven, as long as she had her hands raised and she was praying as I spoke, God would always move in great power. And so ever since that, every meeting all over the world, that's exactly what Jenny does. Goes to the back, raises her hands and prays. It's also taught me to keep the message short. Because if her arms get tired and they drop down, I might as well shut up. I mean, that's it, isn't it? So that's kind of what's happening right now. I actually want to read you a Bible verse, if you don't mind, as a premise to share with you the journey that I've been on. And it's in an Old Testament, a book called Jeremiah. And I should probably put on my other glasses. You know what's neat about this? I can read here, but I can't see any of you out there. And Jeremiah chapter 29 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And in fact, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship, to do good works that he has prepared in advance. All that just to say is that God has a plan. God has a plan in our life that we have not been left to float on at the mercy of every wild wind and sea and through misfortunes and coincidences or anything else like that. God has a plan. Every day of our life, God has planned. He's written your name on the palm of his hand. That the heartbeat of God is to ravish your heart, which is an extraordinary thing. You were made that God might be able to lavish his heart upon you. Mankind was made so that God could love you. And when I met Jenny on our very first date, I told her that she was going to marry me and have my babies. Not a good approach. Not a good approach. In fact, she ran for 4 years. She took teaching jobs in faraway, obscure schools where they had more sheep than children in the school, you know, just to get away from this crazy man that was convinced that she was to marry me and she was going to have my babies. And after 4 and a bit years, she finally gave up and she agreed to marry me. And I think I'm the luckiest man in the world now, after 46 years of marriage. I was not a Christian. Jenny was a good Methodist. I was not into church at all, to be honest. And I had gone into the military and the army. An army is a thing where you work hard, you drink hard, you play hard. That's the way it is. And so, well, we worked hard and, well, we partied hard as well. And all through this, all Jenny did was to pray and to pray and to pray. And I came to a place when I realized that there was just something missing in my life. I mean, I had won the woman of my dreams. I had a fantastic job. I had rank, authority and power. I loved being an instructor. We lived in Wairuru for a good part of my military career. And I loved my job, what I did. I even had excelled in a sport. For 1 year, I held a national title in my chosen sport. I was a third degree black belt, and I won a national title. I never defended it because I became a Christian and got delivered and set free, and that ruined it. But for 1 year, I was the best there was. And yet there was still something missing in my life. And one winter's night, if you can imagine in Wairuru, probably about this time of the year, I'd gone down to the barracks to check on my soldiers, and I just began walking the camp, yelling. It was a bright, clear night, cold as anything, and I was just walking the camp, yelling at the sky, there has to be more to life than this, because something's missing. And I just didn't know what it was. Now, there was a little chapel in Wairuru military camp, and once a month, a bunch of weirdos would meet there at night. And they were people from all different denominations. They would come together for what they called an open night. They would just come together and do what, well, these weirdos do, you know. And everybody in camp knew about these weirdos and knew about the monthly meeting that went on there. And the night that I just happened to be walking the camp, yelling at the sky, just happened to be the night that this group was meeting. And I decided to go in there and, well, check it out or wreck the meeting if I could, just for the sheer hang of it. The leader of this group, and they'd come through from Palmerston North, the leader of this group just happened to be close friends of my parents. And a woman in this group just happened to be the wife of the doctor that brought me into this world. And that winter's night, this roughneck, hard-drinking military instructor, I had an encounter with God that radically, radically changed my life. They told me that nothing would ever separate me from God's love. Neither height or depth or principalities or powers, nothing above or below, that there was nothing in all creation that could separate me from God's love. And I remember just kneeling beside the fire in this little chapel and wept like a baby as I asked Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me and to change me and to help me. The change was so, so radical that the next morning, as I brought our soldiers, particular platoon, to bring them onto the parade ground, I'm standing there and going, right, you guys, let's just line up, will you? And all of a sudden they're going, what's up with Sarge? Used to be all this filthy, filthy language. And you know, the thing was is that I lost half of my vocabulary. And the soldiers picked up on it immediately. Well, in the passage of time, I left the military and ended up working for a Christian organization. And I began to get sick. I found I was not tolerating food. I was losing a lot of weight. And they did every manner of test. I had so many CT scans and x-rays, I actually glow in the dark, you know. And within a short space of time, I was on the operating table, and they opened me, they call it a laparotomy, but they opened me from top to bottom. And I lost half my stomach and a few other bits and pieces because of this gastric cancer. And it shocked us. I had trouble getting my head around this. I had given my life to Jesus. And he had radically changed my life. And here I am now working full time for him. And yet I'm sick. And I struggled with the comprehension of that. And in less than 2 years, I ended up having to go through a second massive, massive operation. Then in 1991, and then in 1993, they did the mother of all operations. And they did a gastrectomy. They removed virtually all of my stomach. They removed the vagus nerve that produces gastric acid, so the capacity to produce gastric acid was removed. My stomach was by and large removed. They took out my gallbladder so I couldn't produce bile anymore. It was major reconstructive surgery, and told me that I didn't have that long. And all through this we prayed. I mean, anybody that came into New Zealand that had a reputation, I went there and got them to lay hands on me and pray for me. I went from church to church getting people to lay hands on me and pray for me. I had so much anointing oil poured on me, I climb into bed and just slip off the bed, you know. And yet I just seemed to get sicker and sicker and sicker. And we were at the stage where we were having to think seriously about organising for me to go into hospice. By this stage, I was weighing less than 60 kgs. I was about 50 kgs. I was just bones. I was fine, you understand, as long as I didn't eat. But as soon as I ate, it would cause absolute agony. There were dark days. There were days when I would just curl up on the bed and cry like a baby. Jenny would just gather me up in her arms and quietly pray over me and say, God has a plan. God has a plan. His plan is to prosper you, to use you. He's prepared good works in advance for you to do. She'd quote these Bible verses to me. There were days I can remember saying to Jenny, I am sick of being sick. I want to die. And she would slap me. Don't you speak like that. I won't listen to that sort of rubbish. Don't you dare speak like that. We were driving along the motorway and I began to articulate and talk to Jenny about funeral arrangements. Well, she stopped that car on the side of that motorway. She was going to kick me from one end of the town to the other. I mean, she was furious. Don't you dare. How deep? Don't you talk like that. God has a plan. Every day of your life has been written in his book. And she held fast to that. Well, during the course of this, I heard about a revival that was going on in a place called Pensacola, Florida. And I went to this revival in Pensacola, in Florida, 5 times. I went there for 10 days and got prayed for and sat in this incredible environment with thousands, tens of thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of people became Christians. Extraordinary miracles of deliverance, people getting set free by giving their lives to Jesus. On the stage would be put cigarettes and tobacco and syringes, and drugs would just get thrown onto the stage as people gave up what was enslaving them because they'd turned to Jesus. So it was an extraordinary environment. And they would pray for me and I'd hit the ground, and Jenny would tell you she'd just roll me under the pew and leave me there. And yet I just all seemed to get sicker and sicker and sicker. I heard that there was a revival thing going on in Toronto in Canada. So I went there and got prayed for. I went to São Paulo, Brazil, where there was a massive prayer rally going on with Yongi Cho, who had a few people in his church at the time, apparently. And I had Yongi Cho lay hands on me and pray for me. I went to Bogota, Colombia, South America. There was a massive thing going on amongst the house church movement. I went from little house group meetings, some of them secret, and got prayed for at every one, and yet got sicker and sicker and sicker. And I'm not sure how it happened. It just the way I became a Christian was so orchestrated by God. Same sort of thing happened where I got invited to go and speak to a Methodist church in Florida, little itty-bitty Methodist church. And Jenny was, I mean, the doctor said, you can't go. You know, we need to look at you going into hospice. And Jenny was not happy at all about, of course, me coming up with this wild plan that, you know, I will go wherever I'm asked if, you know, if I can get healed. I said, and here's a chance for me, if for nothing else, is to share and to encourage people that no matter how sick you are, no matter how far down in the deep pit of life you may be, nothing is impossible for God, that he can turn your life around. And I was prepared to do that, although I was a walking bag of bones. Jenny, in the end, agreed, as long as I took somebody with me. So a close personal friend paid his own way, and he travelled with me to carry my suitcases, to look after me, and to bring my body back to New Zealand. They made it very clear they did not think that I would survive the duration of the whole exercise. The trip from New Zealand over to Florida was horrific. When I arrived in Florida, I was so ill. The first 3 days, I was bedridden in the motel. I felt like death warmed up. And on the fourth day, the guy that travelled with me came and got me, and they carried me into the meeting. And I'm sitting there kind of holding on to the pew in front, and waves and nausea just washing over me. They said I looked grey. I obviously looked pretty bad. And my friend just said, look, please, you need to pray for my friend or he's going to die. And so a bunch of these dear people gathered around me and just began to cry out to God. God, you need to intervene in this man's life. And something happened. It started in the back row. And people just began to break down and began to weep. I went row after row after row until, well, basically we had 600 Methodists all crying and blowing snot over each other, and just it was just absolutely extraordinary as God had come down and began to move. And for me, it was like this electric charge was just convulsing through my body. When it had finished, everybody in the place knew that something sovereign and supernatural had happened. I became aware that suddenly I had no more pain. I had no more nausea. I had no more spasms. Now, the guy who was organizing this conference, being Methodist, was all well organized. He said, well, that's it. It's 6 o'clock. This has gone and ruined my whole conference. So we might as well go through to the dining hall and have supper, and we'll try and catch up on the next lot of speakers tonight and over the next few days. And the overwhelming thing for me was, for the first time in 10 years, I was starving. I mean, I was just absolutely famished. And I'll never forget this. A meal that night was southern fried chicken. You know, in the south in America, this stuff, I mean, you could see the critters swimming in the grease and the pan. I mean, real southern fried chicken is just a sight to see. And they had this other stuff that they called grits. Looked like baby vomit to me, but they call it grits. And these green beans that the absolute life had been stewed out of them. This was classic southern fare, you know. And I sat down and scoffed down all this greasy chicken, and I was absolutely fine. I grabbed my friend and a couple of others. We went down to McDonald's. I had a Big Mac meal. I mean, this was incredible. God had done something. Next couple of days later, I began to put weight on. Not immediately, but I began to put weight on. All my colour came back. I had new strength and energy. I was now no longer living in pain, spasms or otherwise. And some people often say, well, what was Jenny's reaction? I rang Jenny and said to her, it's happened. And then the phone was dropped. And when I got home and I asked the boys, my two sons, what happened, they said, "Oh, Dad, Mum lost the plot. She just began to dance and sing and do cartwheels, and Jesus went absolutely crazy because she realized that God had done what we'd been crying out for 2 years. On the 4th of May, 1999, almost 10 years to the day from the first surgery in 89, God had sovereignly, supernaturally, miraculously, recreatively healed me. I went along to the doctor and said, "Listen, something's happened." And he took one look at me and he said, "I'll say." He said, "You look great." And I said, "Well, I've been healed. Jesus has come into my body and replaced everything that you took out." And this guy didn't exactly dance around with joy in his office, I can tell you. He said, "Well, I don't know about that sort of rubbish," but he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, we will need to do a few tests. "Well, we'll organise a CT scan and he said, "I want to do a gastroscopy." He looked down inside, "I want to do a colonoscopy." And I'm going, okay, as long as you don't use the same tube for both. I mean, "Well, you don't know, you're asleep. How do you know?" He shoves it up one end, pulls it out, wipes it under his arm, shoves it down your throat. Wake up with a horrible taste in your mouth. What goes on? I mean, and what they discovered, that everything that had been surgically removed is back and I'm absolutely fine. What evolved from this extraordinary miracle was a global healing ministry. When I sat down and said, "All right, God, I'm going to take you at your word. It says here that you've prepared good works in advance for me to do. So what is it you want me to do?" And he just said, "Freely you've received, freely you're to give. Go out and pray for the sick and just see that I'll confirm with signs, wonders and miracles." So we thought, all right. I don't know how you set yourself up in a healing ministry. I didn't have a clue. So we sat home and we just fasted and prayed. Well, Jenny fasted. I ate. I had a whole new stomach I needed to practice with, you understand. And then just word got out. Before we knew it, we were spending 11 months of every year traveling the globe. We'd get home for Christmas for a month and head back out for 11 months preaching all over the world. It was just extraordinary as we began to see people completely blind have their eyes open, people climbing out of wheelchairs. I have to say to you now, even I don't fully understand this whole healing thing. I'm just an ordinary guy. All I know is that nothing is impossible for God, and that God has a plan for us, and that he wants to ravish our heart. And so we began to travel the world. Well, in 2010, we'd been at this stage for a decade, traveling 11 months out of every year. And we were pretty tired. And so we decided that we would come home for a sabbatical. And by this time, we had two mokapuna. We had two little grandkids. And we wanted to spend some time with them. And so we came home. And it's interesting. Instantly, all the invitations from all over the planet just stopped, which was great, because I wasn't very good at saying no. And so we sat down and for a month we didn't do anything. We just slept. We were so tired. And then I got contacted by another Christian organization and was offered the position as CEO. And this charity, this NGO, went into countries where there is massive persecution. And so from 2010 to 2014, I found myself in places, North Korea, Iraq, Ethiopia, Syria, saw incredible things, and once again began to see God make straight my path. The Bible talks about He orders the steps of a good man, and I want to share with you something that you might understand the grace of God. We were about 90 minutes drive from Mosul in Iraq, where ISIS were doing their worst. We had just come into the stage where you were starting to see the bodies being crucified on the side of the road. So we were sort of from here to Matamata, where I now live, away, where Mosul was still active. And there was a refugee camp there, and we were helping moving these displaced Christians to a safer part of Iraq. We were moving up to Erbil, near northern Kurdistan area. And I came across a woman, and I've never seen a person glow like this dear Iraqi woman did. I mean, there was a radiance about her that was just astonishing. In the midst of just this horrific situation and degradation, was this woman that radiated. And I sat her down and with the help of an interpreter, and I asked her, why is it that she is like she is? And she said, because, well, actually I asked Jesus to come into my life. And she said, so did my husband and so did my sons. And ISIS came through and killed my sons and my husband in front of my eyes because they had converted to Christianity. She said, "I when it was happening, I ran next door. And the people there were actually Muslim but didn't agree with what was going on, and they hid me. She said, eventually, through extraordinary circumstances, here I am. Said, no, there's more to the story. Well, what happened? She said, well, one of my sons wasn't immediately killed and was taken away. And every day, she said, I would walk to the ISIS headquarters and bang on the door and ask for knowledge about what's happened to my son. And every day they would beat me with sticks and send me away. And she said, for weeks, every day I came and I banged on the door, I want to know what's happened to my son. Until finally one day they said, all right, I suppose to shut her up and get rid of her. I mean, I don't know why they just didn't shoot her. And so they invited her in and they gave her some tea. And they said, are you hungry? Would you like some food? Well, food was a scarcity, as you could imagine. So she said, yes, please. And she said, they were incredibly nice to me. And they gave me sweet tea, and they gave me rice and some lean meat. And she said, it was wonderful. And finally, as I finished eating the meal and what have you, and the small talk to me going on, she said, I asked the same question I've been asking every day for a month. I want to know what's happened to my son. And I said, oh, actually, you've just eaten him. And yet this woman was radiant. That sliced up her boy and cooked him in the rice, and that's the meat she ate. And I was stunned. I wept. And she began to comfort me. And the radiance was in this woman. And she said, it's the grace of God. God has a plan for my life. And I now know my sons and my husband are in heaven waiting for me. And whatever comes next, I just know that God has a plan. That is a story I will take with me for the rest of my life. You know, in the midst of... I just can't imagine the horror of that. that just defies understanding. And I came back from Iraq accidentally via China, and it's a whole other story, and ended up getting locked up in China, but it's another story. Except I can tell you this, don't ever fly Ethiopian Airlines, okay? I mean, I was flying from Addis Ababa to Bangkok, to Hong Kong, to New Zealand. But this flight, we climbed on board, and it flew straight to Beijing in China. And it turned out that I was the only one that was getting off at Bangkok, so they didn't bother. They just kept going and went straight to China. So I hopped off the plane. I had no visa. I had no ticket stub that said Beijing, and I certainly had no exit ticket. In fact, I had nothing but a ticket that said Addis Ababa, Bangkok, Hong Kong, New Zealand. And I get there and they go, "Oh, you should not be here." I said, "I know that." I go, "You all need to leave." I want to. "You'll buy a ticket." I said, "I can't. I've got a ticket. See, here's my ticket. I've got my bag ticket, so I've got my ticket." Takes me to Hong Kong and then New Zealand. And anyway, for 3 days, they kept me. It wasn't very pleasant. I get home to New Zealand eventually. And let me just add this. When they eventually threw me out into the street, and I'm standing outside the main terminal in Beijing, and I had about $30 in my pocket, and that was about it, I thought, "God, you must have a plan." And the taxi driver came by, and Lord, I just filled my heart. He said, "Hop in the taxi and tell him about Jesus." And I did. And he drove around and around this huge island for about 10 minutes as I just told him about the love of Jesus Christ. Led him to faith to ask Jesus into his heart. There's a whole nother story for the days that I was trapped in China, where I saw God just open amazing doors. And simply each day I said, "God, what is your plan that you might be glorified?" Well, I get home, and I had been home just 36 hours. I was jet lagged out of my brain. They said I was badly dehydrated, and I was driving along the road and passed out at the wheel and had a massive head-on car crash. It's amazing how you can push the engine of a car into the back seat. When I slumped unconscious at the wheel, the car went from 50 kilometres an hour to about 70 kilometres an hour and crossed the road and hit a parked car head on. I ended up with a massive TBI, traumatic brain injury, just huge. And it took a long time to recover from this head injury. I had to relearn a whole lot of things. You know, I had to learn how to brush my teeth. I didn't know how, and I wouldn't remember to anyway. It was quite a journey. And as this went on, Jenny and I's response was, "God, you have a plan. You've prepared good works in advance." I don't know why this has to happen and why it has happened, but I know that you have a plan and that you love me. And I've got a letter. I've got two letters, actually. It's important. Most of you don't have one of these letters. See, I have a letter that says I have a brain. I don't know how any of you can prove that you've got a brain, but hey, I've got a letter that says I have a brain. I've got a photograph of that brain too, by the way. So I know I've got a brain. I don't know about you lot, but I've got a brain. And the second letter just said the damage was permanent. And again, I saw Jenny rise up. And she said, "I will not accept that. I will not accept that in Jesus' name. God's got a plan, and the devil is trying to knock that off the rails. He tried to do it while I was in China. He's tried to do it now here. I'll come back." And she just rose up and began to get hold of the Bible and began to claim some of the things the Bible says, that nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither height nor depth. No matter how high up in society you may get, or no matter how far down in the muck and the mire your life may be, neither height nor depth, or principalities, or power, or authority, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate me from the love of God. And Jenny would just declare that and take a hold of that. My memory was gone. You know, it's a bizarre feeling, because, you know, I would have dinner and you could ask me 15 minutes, half an hour later, what I had for tea, and I would have no memory of it. So it was like I was in a vacuum. But I knew that God was in control. And the organization I was working for said that if I couldn't get back to the desk within 2 weeks, my job was gone. So I lost my job. It meant we couldn't pay our mortgage. And so we sold our house on the North Shore of Auckland and we relocated to Matamata. For me, it was like coming home. I grew up in Matamata, went to school in Matamata, went away for half a century, 50 years, came back and retired, you know. And we had built this little house that we were going to retire in. We had no idea what God had ahead, but we just knew that God had a plan. And we moved into our nice new little house, and we'd been in it about 3 months. When at about 1:30 in the morning, I heard the dog making a bit of a fuss, and I got up and paddled through the house, still half asleep, you know, and stumbled upon two young men who were in the process of doing a home invasion. And they beat the absolute daylights out of me and shoved me back in hospital with another massive TBI. That was 2015. And we've done absolutely nothing for 4 years. No ministry, no nothing. Having to relearn a whole lot of things, but holding fast to the fact that He who made the heavens and the earth, that causes the sun to shine and the waves to roar, knows my name, counts every hair on my head. Easy for, in your case, brother. Not too many to count. But that's how intimate God is. And we got to a stage five weeks ago, and we said, well, God, it's been a nice 4 years of doing absolutely nothing, but You've prepared good works in advance to do. And then Jeff rings me up right out of the blue and got me to come here and share. That was the first time I'd preached in nearly 4 or 5 years since the second brain injury. And I'm absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Just kidding. And we are now back on the road. Here I am. A month's time, I'm back here again. As God has now just begun to open doors again. And I don't know where this journey is going to go. But I know that that winter's day, back in 1975, in Warren Military Camp, I began a journey with the lover of my soul. And I've never been the same since. And from brain injuries and car crashes to cancer and massive surgeries, all the way through, God has been there. There were times when I would have to remind Him, God, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Where are you? And suddenly the pain would evaporate for an hour. You get an hour's respite, you know. You're talking pain that was so bad at times that literally, Jenny will tell you this, I would lose consciousness. My body would shut down. The pain was so horrific. But all through 10 years, from the first operation until the day he replaced everything, God sustained, opened doors, provided for us. It was extraordinary. We would be sitting, and I can remember one Christmas, and we had no food, we had no money, and we decided that we'd volunteer for the Christmas feed out that the City Mission does in Auckland, because we knew at least we'd get Christmas dinner. And when we rang up, they said, actually, we've got more volunteers than we need. So I said to Jenny, oh, it's baked beans on toast for tea tonight, for the 22nd time. And then right out of the blue, a pastor rings me up and said, God's just spoken to me. You need food. And there's a pastor in Huntley. I said, how do you know that? He said, I was just praying and thinking about you, and God said to tell you to come over. We've got a food bank. Get over here with the biggest car you can get your hands on and fill it up with food. And once again, God provided. If you could grasp how much, how interested God is in your life, it is astonishing. And it's very easy to become complacent and well, just get on with life, you know. And before you realize that your first love for God is just somehow gone. Or perhaps you're like me when I was in Wairu military camp. Everything was fairly honky-dory, you know, she wasn't too bad. But there was something missing. I didn't have a personal relationship with the King of the Universe. Or perhaps once you were a Christian or went to church, but you've got busy and things have just slipped away. I'm here to tell you that it is not by accident that I'm here this night. God planned this night and for you to be here, to give you an opportunity to do business with God. You don't know what tomorrow holds. I would never have thought driving down the road that I would pass out of the wheel of my car because of low blood pressure and dehydration and end up seriously brain damaged. It's scary when you ask what your name is and you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But today is a day that God's brought you here for a time such as this. And what's going to happen, I want to tell you in advance what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you all in a moment to actually just close your eyes. Lower your head and just close your eyes. And I'm going to pray that God by His Holy Spirit will just move across this place, table by table by table, and He is going to speak to your heart. And the truth is that you will know that your life is not right before God. And then He'll give you an opportunity to respond. And we will pray a prayer, and you will never ever be the same. And then Jenny and I want to pray for anybody that has any need of healing of any kind. For nothing is impossible for God. But right now, some of you need to seize this moment and get right with God. Would you do that? Just this moment now, just close your eyes, lower your head. Heavenly Father, I have, well, shared what you've told me to share, Lord. And I now ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would sweep through this place from the left-hand side, just table by table by table. Holy Spirit, just move through this place and speak to their hearts for those who need to get right with you. For those who are doing things and saying things and thinking things that deep down they know it has to stop and it has to change. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. This is their night and their moment, just as it was for me in that military camp in Wairu. Do it again, Lord. Do it again right now. Speak to their hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Now, if you know that God's been speaking to you in this moment, and you know you need to get right with God, you may have been going to church, but frankly, you were just a pew sitter. Or perhaps your heart relationship with the love of your soul has just cooled. Or perhaps you have never, ever actually asked Jesus to come into your life. I want you to come out of your seat and come up and join me here for a moment, and I'm going to pray for you. If God is speaking to you, you need to seize that moment. Come right now. Before we move on to praying for the sick, if you need to get right with God, you need to come up now. Don't be embarrassed and worried about what others may think. They're sitting there thinking, I wonder if I should go up. I wonder if I should go up. Any others want to join these two? Your destiny will change. You know that this is God's moment for you. You just don't know what tomorrow holds. But God does. And Jesus wants to ravish your heart. He wants to so radically change you like he did to me when I lost half my vocabulary. As an instructor, right now, God's speaking to your heart. Come on. You need to get right with God. Tonight was about you having this encounter. Come on. I'm not going to drag this out. Your heart's pounding. You're wondering what others may think. Just worry about what God thinks right at the moment. He's calling you. Come on. Are there any more that need to get right with God? Don't worry about what you're going to pray. I'll lead you in the prayer. I'm going to make it real easy for you. Right on the back of this little card that the pastor gave me. Are there any more? You're invited out there to, and if you've got this card in front of you, and to help these ones, you're invited to read this out with me. But you've been too scared to come up. That's fine. See, God looks at the heart. I want you all to say this with me. Father God, I thank you that you love me. From my heart, I ask you to forgive all my sins and to set me free from every stronghold. Strongholds of unbelief and disobedience. And this night, I renounce Satan and every plan of destruction he has over my life. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and my life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you took the punishment for my sins on the cross. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, Savior, and healer. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. that I would never be the same. And that you would be glorified in my life, Lord. Please lead me and guide me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome into the family of God. Didn't they do well? Well done. Good prayer. Well done. Well done. If you at this moment as a rededication, that's as important as it was the first time. If you've never done this before, well done. Well done. Now, Pastor, do you want to touch base with any of these people? I tell you what, every one of you that have come up here, you are not allowed to leave this building without giving your name and contact number to the pastor. Right? If you try and leave this building without giving your name to him, some very big fellas are going to chase you with baseball bats. No, I'm kidding. But you need to, there's something about telling somebody, you know what, tonight I've come back to God. That is awesome. All right, so before you go, you've got to speak to him. You can go back to your tables if you like. Let me tell you what's going to happen now. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come down with an anointing for healing. Jenny's had a fag. She's now going to come up and join me. And we're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And God will do what only he can do. I don't understand this whole healing business. Sometimes he heals instantly. Sometimes we have to pray again and again and again. It's like we're building something up in the spirit realm or breaking something down. But I mean, Jesus actually had to pray for a blind man twice. And if the Son of God had to pray for a blind man twice to see breakthrough, then let's pray for you if it's the 100th time. I tell you, I was prayed for almost in the thousands over that 10-year period. Sometimes there's a process that God unlocks. It's like up until this moment, all the prayers and everything you've ever had, it hasn't worked. But for whatever reason and God's timing of things, tonight something gets switched on and healing begins to evolve. And where's that you say in the Bible? Well, Jesus was dealing with some lepers. They were not healed when Jesus prayed for them. The Bible says, as they went on their way to go find a high priest, which would not have been a quick journey, but as they went on their way, healing happened. It was an ongoing process. And so tonight we want to pray for you, be it the first time or the 1,000th time. We want to pray for you, anoint you with oil. One thing I do know is that from when we pray for you tonight, something will begin. It may be instant. It may be where something just gets switched on. But there's no chance that God's going to sit in heaven and go, nah, suffer, serve you right. Something will begin to happen. Because that's the heartbeat of God. Bless you. Have a safe journey home. Have some fellowship. And if you want prayer from healing, just come on up and Jenny and I will begin to pray for you. And